you would, take your Bibles and open them to the 12th chapter of the book of John. 12th chapter of the book of John. As has been announced, we're going to begin a study on Monday night from the book of Job. And we've been doing that for quite some time, not necessarily studying the book of Job, but having a get-together on the first or second Monday night of the month. We usually knock off November and December because of the holiday season. We will begin back beginning tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, here at the building. We'll be next door in the fellowship area. Remember, if you will, if you are in the technology field and you're a Facebook person, kind of let people know that we're doing this study, that it'll be going on for several, at least 2, maybe 3 months as we get together on the first of each month. And there may be some out there in the community that would be interested in doing a study like that. For example, there may be the case that there would be those that would be interested in studying through the Bible like we're doing on in our Bible classes and as we come together to worship God. You ladies that are into the dominoes and the canaster games, remember your friends that are in the community and let's try to utilize that as a part of our way and means of reaching people in the community. Now notice, if you will, Billy read the series of verses that we're going to be studying together this morning. That indeed is taken from the book of John, chapter 12. But it's basically dealing with a section of time that kind of brings the end of the sinless Son of God's earthly life on this world, in this world. In other words, he was about to die on the cross of Calvary, as we saw a few moments ago, to be able for us to be redeemed by his precious blood. Notice, though, if you will, as Billy was reading that text of Scripture with us, he actually quotes, as a matter of fact, he quotes from two places. Two Old Testament passages in chapter 12 of John. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. And that's where the majority of this statement is made. It is almost a direct quote from Isaiah's statement back in long, long ago from Isaiah chapter 6. So you might want to just kind of put a thumb note on John chapter 12. And then flip back to Isaiah. And let's look at chapters 5 and 6 of Isaiah. Then once we see what Isaiah said back then, we'll flip back to chapter 12. And we'll see if that kind of helps us to be able to really see what the sinless Son of God was trying to convey to his listening audience before his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want you also, I don't necessarily think that we'll go to the book of Ezekiel, but I want you to take note that the book of Ezekiel, chapter 5, kind of deals with some of the subject matter that we're going to be looking at. In other words, there's problems going on in Isaiah's day. There's problems going on in Ezekiel's day that are very similar to what's going on in Jesus' day. Not only that, but if we're fair-minded, we can say that the same problem exists today in our society. In other words, if we're going to be successful in reaching people in the world round about us, then we're going to have to deal with certain issues that Isaiah was dealing with. issues that Ezekiel was dealing with. Now, you young men, you might be interested in this man Ezekiel, because he was really an unusual kind of guy. Now, I don't want you to turn around, and mom and daddy may get upset with you, but there's a guy sitting back there on the back row. He's got a big old beard. He's got a bunch of hair on his head. And this man, Ezekiel, had a lot of hair on his head and a beard on him. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. But let's talk about what Isaiah had to say back in Isaiah chapter 5. Now, you'll notice, if you will, in that particular section of Scripture, that Isaiah begins in using the form of song. And he does that in chapter 5. And notice how he begins that in verse 1. Isaiah says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones." Boy, we can relate to that around these hills, can't we? "He gathered out the stones and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein." Now notice, if you will, exactly what's going on. He's talking about what Jehovah God has done for his people. He's talking about everything that he had done for the children of Israel. For example, the psalmist David would say in Psalms chapter 80, verses 8 through 16, that he brought those people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and planted them. Planted them in the land of Canaan. Now later on, Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, that he was so careful with those Israelites as he planted them. It says he washed them in nitrate and sulfur. In other words, he did everything humanly possible to see that they had a really good, strong spiritual beginning. They had all the fertilizer they need. They had all the ingredients they needed. The hills were plucked of the stones, and there were so many there that they built a tower. That in the middle of that tower, people could look and make sure there was no one out there that would cause them any trouble whatsoever. Not only that, but he said he built a fence around his people. Now notice, if you will, as he goes on. "And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes." Notice, if you will, that Isaiah is trying to get the message across to his people. Here's what God did for you. Here's where you were planted. Here's the work that went into your planting, your nourishment, your spiritual growth. And I planted the best plant available. I cultivated it right. I put it in the best of soil. And you know what I got? I got not tame grapes, but I got wild grapes. Grapes that weren't useful. Grapes that did not even recognize their creator, their maker, and Then he asked a question in verse 5. He says, now what am I going to do? I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it'll be eaten up. I'll break down the wall thereof, and it'll be trodden down. I'll lay it waste. It'll not be pruned or digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds, and they that they rain no more upon it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment. But behold, oppression for righteousness, behold, a cry. Notice, if you will, what he says in verse 14. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude are dried up with thirst. Now it's interesting to flip the table one chapter. And notice, if you will, beginning in chapter 6, something quite unusual happens. Isaiah sees something really strange, really unusual, something somewhat scary. We read about this song when we were studying through the book of Daniel. And he sees some angelic beings with some long wings, and they're flying back and forth, and one of them puts a hot coal on the lips of Isaiah. And Isaiah says, in reality, when I saw what took place, I came to my senses. I really saw myself. I saw how ungodly I really was. And he went on to say in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What did you say, Isaiah? Isaiah said, I see myself in my unholiness. And what made me aware of my uncleanliness, my unholiness, is my eyes have seen the King. You know, Jesus would later on say during his earthly ministry, talking about Abraham, you know, they had problems identifying with Jesus, the Messiah, as the Son of God, about being both man and God, or deity. He said, oh, Abraham was glad when he saw me. Well, that caused some problems to those Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. But it's not uncommon for events like that to transpire under the Old Testament. It says Abraham saw the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord. Now, let's think about what we just read about this garment, about this group of people, Israel, that was chosen by God to be a lamp to the world, a light from afar off, to get God's message to a lost and a dying world during their day. And what had they done? They had forgotten God. They had walked out on God. Who were they serving? They were serving the gods of the surrounding nations. Oh, yes, they would still make their sacrifices. Yes, they would still make their Sabbath day worships and their offerings on the altars, but they were still, in addition to that, bowing down to these heathen gods, living with and like those heathen people that were living under those heathen gods. Now, remember we talked about Ezekiel. what an unusual guy Ezekiel was. Well, he was a prophet of God just like Isaiah was. And like we said a little bit earlier, evidently he had a lot of hair on his head. And he must have had a big, long beard that overflowed down past his waist. Because God spoke to Ezekiel, and he told Ezekiel to do something very unusual. He said, Ezekiel, I want you to go get two instruments. I want you to go get your sword, and I want you to get your razor. And I want you to take that razor, and I want you to shave your head. And when you get through shaving your head, I want you to shave your beard. Now remember, if you can, here is Ezekiel with hair and a beard, and God says, shave it off. Shave it all off. And then Ezekiel, I want you to gather up this beard and this hair, and I want you to get it together, and I want you to weigh it. You need you some scales, Ezekiel. I want you to weigh this beard and this hair. And then I want you to divide it into three sections, a third each. And you take that first third. And Ezekiel, I want you to walk right up into the middle of Jerusalem, that mighty city. And I want you to throw that first third of hair in that hot burning fire. And I want y'all to watch it burn. And then he said, then you go get that second third of hair and that beard. And I want you to take your sword. And I want you to throw that hair up in the air. And then I want you to go to chop that hair up in all different directions. Chop it on the ground, chop it in the air. Can you imagine the people watching this crazy man? Shaving his head and his beard, throwing part of it in the fire, throwing some of it up in the air, hacking some of it on the ground with the sword. And then he said, Ezekiel, here's the last thing I want you to do. I want you to take the last part of that beard, and I want you to divide it in two sections. The last third now. It's all this hair. It's going to be gone. I want you to take half of it. And I want you to go outside the city. And I want you to just throw it up in the air. And I want you to chop it with that sword. And then I want you to take that last section. And I want you to take it. And I want you to weave it just like hair. Well, it was hair. It was his beard. I want you to just weave it in your coat. Now, if you look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 5, like most prophetic works, they'll tell you what it all means toward the end. He said, now here's what I want you to know. I'm upset with my people. I'm upset bad with my people because they're not living right, they're not listening to me, they're not keeping my laws and my statutes and my judgments. And I want you to let them know that some of them, when Assyria and the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar comes into the city of Jerusalem, they're gonna burn you right there in the middle of the city. You'll never leave home. Another group, they're gonna put the sword to you. And they're gonna take your life with the sword. And by that time, he said, some of you are gonna try to run. But it's not going to work because he'll take you and cut you up with the sword. And what's left, he's going to take his slaves into Babylon, and you'll remain there as Nebuchadnezzar's people for some 70 years. Why? Why? Because they didn't listen to him. Remember, it started back with Isaiah. He said, I planted you in a good vineyard, and I put a fence around it, and I built a tower in the front of it, in the middle of it, and I planted the best plants possible, but you didn't listen. And it's worse now. So I'm turning on you, just like you turned on me. Oh, but boys, we forgot one summer. Part of that hair is still with us. It's sewn into the coat. What does it mean? Well, Ezekiel said, some of you are going to be a small remnant. In other words, you're going to be a small part of a group that will remain faithful. And I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with Ezekiel, and I'm going to be with Daniel, and I'm going to be with that remnant that endured the persecution. And I'm going to restore you back to your homelands. Oh, it's going to be after 70 years. It's going to be under Cyrus the Mede. But the real promise and the real hope was not in that earthly city, Jerusalem. But it was going to be about that spiritual city. That new Jerusalem that we've been studying about that came down from heaven from the book of Revelation that John saw. That spiritual city that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 when he turned to Peter and he said, I'm going to give you guys the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Well, you see, when we turn to John chapter 12, Jesus is having some problems. His earthly ministry is not going too well. You would have thought, and as the text says, though he had done so many miracles, yet they believed him not. Now here was the Messiah. Here was the Son of God. Here was the one that they had been talking about and reading about since Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 15. This is the one that was coming through the lineage of Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis, that was going to be like the sand of the sea, the stars of heaven. This is the one that was coming through the lineage of David after David died, that Peter would stand up and say, oh, remember David? He's still in his tomb. He's still David. But this man Jesus that you crucified, this man Jesus that you hung on a tree, this man Jesus God raised from the dead. And not only that, he's ascended back up into the heavens above. He's sitting down on David's throne at God's right hand. He's now our King, our Lord, and our priest. Now you would have thought, based on this, those Jewish people of his day would have grabbed him, wrapped their arms around him, embraced him like nothing other. But what did they do? Well, notice, if you will, if you turn back to chapter 11 of John, in verse 54, it says, Jesus walked no more openly with the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Isn't that a sad history of God's people? Oh, we started reading about them. They were planted in a well-dressed garden. Ezekiel reminded them, here's what's going to happen with you. He said, I cut my hair off and I cut my beard off and I tried to teach you that if you don't repent, you're going into captivity. But he's going to keep a remnant. He's going to save a remnant. But these people here, Jesus had to leave. Oh, he was going to give his life for us. But you see, they were willing to take his life before the appointed time. It wasn't time yet, so Jesus had to withdraw himself from them, walk no more with the Jews that should have known him, embraced him, accepted him as the Messiah and the King of Kings. But we are reminded in verse 37, yet they believed not on him. Now, this language is unusual. It's continuous language in the original Greek formation. And what it means is, they kept on disbelieving. There was not a miracle he could perform. There wasn't a parable that he could teach. There wasn't a sermon that he could preach that would cause them to repent and acknowledge him as the Messiah. In other words, they were rejecting the Word of God. Remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, about the rich man and Lazarus? How that they both died. One woke up in Abraham's bosom in comfort. The other one woke up in torment. And the first thing we read about, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus over here that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this place." Abraham said, "Can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed between you people. And you can't go over there and he can't go to you. Well, would you send him back to heaven? Would you let him leave heaven, go back to earth? I've got some brethren back there, and I don't want my brethren coming where I am. I don't want them to have to go through what I'm going through." Remember what the end of that story was. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from them. It is saying that the Son of God himself rose from the dead, spent time on this earth, then ascended up into the heavens above. They denied him then. They denied him when the apostles started preaching the kingdom of God is in existence. Some 3,000 souls went down into that watery grave, come up new creation in Christ. We continue to read from that point on, and people continued to believe and obey, but it was just a remnant. It was just a small group of people that made the choice to keep on disbelieving, to keep on not accepting him as the Messiah. In other words, they chose a course of life that we call unbelief. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father. 10th chapter of that same book, chapter 10 and verse 32. "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven." Later on, Paul would say in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said there are people out there, and he referred to them as evil. People who wax worse day by day. And he said they are very deceptive people. They're teaching people to believe a lie. Folks, it's no different in our society today. The same type of people that was living in Isaiah's day, that was living in Ezekiel's day, that was living in the Lord's day, is still living in our day today. There are people out there that have problems believing the truth. Now, it may be the case that in our society today, there are people that don't know the truth. Because it's sad to say, there are many religious denominational bodies that claims to be a part of Christ, but they're not teaching the Bible. And you know, we need to be careful before we point our fingers at others. Because it's kind of sad to say, in a lot of places, we're not doing any different, and we of all people should know that. We should know the need to teach the Word of God, because it's through the Word of God that we learn about biblical history. What has happened? We're beginning at the flood now, and we're going on. And we're going to look and read and study a book we call Bible that talks about God, sin, and redemption. I believe there are people out there that would be interested in the subject matter. I believe that there are people out there that understand they're not getting that where they're worshiping. Though there are those that are still deceiving people into believing that everything is wonderful and everything is okay, that it's really not that important that we follow the Word of God, nor that we study it. I think there are those out there that understand, you know, things is not going too well the way it's going. Maybe I need to learn more about the Word of God. If you're in the audience this morning, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as Dale leads us in this time.